Everyone, welcome to Glen Arbor. We're going to start our morning with prayer, and today we're talking about, first of all, that we're continuing our series in Ephesians, but we're talking about how we're sealed in Him, and we could be thanking the Lord for that. So this morning is week three. So what we're going to do is I'm going to start in prayer, and then you just pray out loud if there's something you want to thank the Lord for, and that's what we're going to do today is really learn about what He's done for us. So anything you want to thank Him for, you just lift that up to the Lord. So, Lord, we thank You so much for today. Thank You for sunshine and for Your blessings upon us. We're going to learn about Your blessings of salvation, how much You have given to us. And I thank You personally, Lord, for my family, just how You bless me with them, and Lord, and how we're together, and that how You have given them to me. Amen. And Lord, we lift up all these things and thank You that we can worship You this morning, and ask that we would with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Why don't you stand up, greet somebody you haven't met yet this morning, say hello. went over this last week during the core meeting informally, and you guys had some really good suggestions, so we added it to this. And this is all different relational fellowship opportunities within the church. And as we talked about, you know, the relational aspect of the church is key. The greatest commandments is all about our relationship with the Father, and then the second greatest is all about our relationship with each other. They'll know that we're His disciples by our love for each other, and even in outreach, you really can't, you know, we share the gospel with people because out of love, because out of our desires. You know, there was this high school brother that brought his younger sibling to Awana Wednesday night, and what a great kid. He was just hanging around the whole night, and I thought, wow, I got to share the gospel with him. Didn't get a chance, but we're going to have a chance because he's going to start. He doesn't work anymore on Wednesday night, so he's going to start bringing him. And because I want him to know, he's a great guy, and he needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So relational is what it's all about, and so that's why this lists all the relational opportunities, because the ministries we do are just, you know, kind of like the framework for, but real ministry is not the programs that we're doing, but it's what happens one-on-one within those ministries and within those small groups. So this lists ministries that we have. If you didn't get one of these when you go out in on the foyer, there's a whole stack of them. So list the ministries that we do that relational outreach and fellowship and discipleship can happen within, and also small groups. And if you would like to form a small group, that would be great. The more small groups, the merrier. It's not a top-down thing. It's a grassroots thing. So if you want to form a small group, that would be terrific. All you need is 2 to 3, probably 3, you know, that way if someone's sick. So at least 3 people, and you got a small group, you're good to go. Formats for small group, they vary. Our group, we have no format. We show up and let the Spirit lead. We just share what's on our hearts, and we talk, and sometimes we pray for each other. Sometimes we just take prayer requests. Oftentimes we're just sharing the Word and discussing it. I know another small group is very... goes through kind of a agenda, accountability agenda. Another small group I know is, I think, doing more of a book study. So there's all, right? Isn't that what you guys are doing Thursday nights? Yeah. So every small group is formed differently, and whatever you think would be most effective for you and for the people that you meet with. And then all of the other informal, I think I got all you guys' suggestions from the core meeting, things like when we serve together in conference training, Cyber Bible app reading and all that kind of stuff. So that's all in here. So pray about that and see, is there something you personally would like to get involved in that you're not already? And we'd love to have you do that. The other thing I just wanted to announce was that we had our regional, what we call Leadership Institute, Great Commission Leadership Institute, where this time it was just pastors got together from 6 churches, or 7 now, I guess, from Madison, a new church plant in Madison, Wisconsin, Janesville, us, Dubuque, Iowa, West Lafayette, Indiana, and Indianapolis. So kind of a, what, did I miss them? Oh, Decorah, Iowa, that's right. Yeah, they kind of snuck in there recently. And it's a great time. We are a new region. We used to be a sub-region under another region, and now we're a new region. We get to say, oh, we can do whatever we want, start from scratch. And that's what we did this week, and it was really encouraging to come up with, what do we want to do? What's our vision? So we created a vision statement, and as soon as John gets... Oh, we don't have it, but all right. Well, we'll share the vision statement another time, unless I can find it real quick. Let's see. Oh, okay. All right, you can put it up as we're all leaving. But so we can go out with the vision, right? Go out with a bang. Hold on. Here we go. The vision of Great Commission Midwest is to be a relational network. Again, relational, but this time on a region level. To be a relational network of healthy churches working together to reach our region's cities, campuses, and all people everywhere with the gospel. That's our vision. That's what we hope to accomplish by meeting together. You know, there's no formal structure in the Bible of a region. But what you do see in the New Testament is churches cooperating together for the sake of the kingdom. And we do that locally with other churches in our local community. We do it internationally when we do mission trips overseas. We cooperate with churches there. And regionally, this is what we're doing with these seven churches, where we're regionally connected relationally. It's not a network in a sense of an impersonal network. It's a relational network where we care about each other and we work together for a common goal, ultimately to glorify the Lord, but specifically in our vision to reach our region cities, campuses, and all people everywhere with the gospel. So pray for that as we develop unity around that vision, that together we believe we can accomplish more than we can apart. Just like together as a church, we accomplish more, glorify the Lord more than we do individually as personally. So I'll be lifting that up. It was an encouraging time. And that's all I got for you this morning. So we are going to take the offering. If the ushers could take the offering. Kids, you can go to Sunday school class. The youngest class is going to meet the first door in the office there, and then the older class in the second door. All right, enjoy the rest of the service.
All right, good morning, everyone. So, happy St. Patrick's Day. How many people knew it was St. Patrick's Day today? Maybe raise your hand after I just told you, I think, is what happened. So this is the day that we celebrate what we often, we have like St. Valentine's Day, and we learned about this, but also St. Patrick's Day, we learned that we celebrate the deaths of saints. That's what we do. So it's on the day that we think that they died on or were martyred on. And so we talked about this in teen group yesterday, and I thought this was interesting. If you really are interested, the people themselves are very, I think we're greater, or we really love the Lord more than is displayed in the mythological or mysticism associated with them. So if you want to ask me about that later, that'd be great, because I could spend the whole time just talking about St. Patrick and who he was. But that's what we're talking about today. We're continuing our series in Ephesians 1, and I'm picking up where Jim left off, and this is the second half of verse 13 and verse 14. And at the very beginning of this, if you think about it, I want you to think about this, is how much we get, or all the blessings of salvation here, is Mike started it off with, we receive grace and peace, and then Dean did, received every spiritual blessing. Then I talked about being chosen and adopted, and now we're holy. Mike talked about more grace, and Dean talked about how we're lavished upon by the Lord. And then I talked about the mystery of his will, how all things are unified under Christ. That's what Mike talked about, that, and the purpose of his will. Dean talked about that, and then yet last time was Jim, what is true salvation? And we're kind of coming off of that, and what God has done in that salvation, how he's fully vested in us in every way you can think imaginable. This is our subject verse today. And italicized is what Jim talked about last week. And you need that in order to finish the sentence, as it were. So where it ends is, you have also believed. So it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, we're starting with, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And so this comes up off this verse that Jim did, I think, did a great job of talking about how we have believed. So how salvation is or works, or what is it, as it were. And I think he did a good job of summarizing also chapter 2 of Ephesians. And he stated it's not magic formula or a 12-step program, but a deep personal relationship. And in this love letter to us from God. These blessings we're reviewing are so wonderful. As we think about them, we can't fully comprehend them. And we can't fathom them. And and they're beyond our own heart to fully understand. But the truth is this, he has purposely fully vested himself into us through the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is also God. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this. So, Lord, we thank you so much for how you sealed us, how you loved us, how you lavished upon us, how you blessed us. We're going to learn about how we had this inheritance, how we are set for the day of redemption. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And we thank, as we were praying this morning, there were so many great prayers about thanking you for all your many, many, many blessings that are uncountable. And we want to remember you this morning with that. And I pray specifically you talk to each one of us. So talk to our hearts about what you have for us this morning as we attend to you and your truth in your name. Amen. So we're going to talk about his seal, his pledge, his possession, and his peace, which is right along with the verse that we just talked about. So we're going to start with, this is the second part of the verse of 13. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this term, sealed, in the Greek, is shvargaizo. I listened to what it said. Shvargaizo. Okay. You were shvargaizo in him. Sounds very Italian, you know. Get some spaghetti, you know. You were sealed in him, shvargaizo. And to seal this verb, this is the verb form of the noun shvargaius, to seal or signet. And I'm sure you know what those are. A signet ring is used today, and you still use today by many. You can buy, this is from Amazon, man, you want to get a signet ring, you can get your own signet ring if you want to seal all your bills so that makes it more difficult for them to open, whatever you want to do to denote. But the purpose of it is to denote, do not touch by order of the person that sealed it, which was typically the king, right? So we see this throughout Scripture. This is often, you see this all over. This is something they practiced in Esther's time. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horses. So this is just one example here. He sealed it. Another one is in Daniel, and this is when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. They sealed it with his signet ring. So it says, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel. So if there was tampering, if someone tried to let him go, it would be known. The wax would be broken or whatever. The seals would be clearly tampered with. So manufacturers use this as well to assure no one, mostly the owner, not tamper with the product, right? So if you say, if this seal is broken, this warranty is null and void, right? So you see that right before you break the seal, right? Which many of us have done. For example, laptops, you see there's, I don't know if you noticed, but there's on the little screws, those of us who pull, those that pull laptops, but I've seen it done. There's a little bit of sealant on the end of the screw. That is purposeful so that they can see that it's been removed. So that shows that the warranty is null and void. So truckers like Earl, I'm going to call on Earl. He's caught. So Earl might recognize some of these. These are cargo seals that make sure that only the receiver opens that trailer, right? So this is on a trailer. You might see this piece. Earl, have you ever used these before? Only the receiver can open them. There's different kinds. This one is taped and has a metal bar with a kind of a special lock on it. This is special, and it's tagged and so on. So we use these today. We use seals to signify do not open, only been opened by a certain individual. So the word shvargaizo, sealed, has a specific meaning of ownership and security as well as destination. That's kind of interesting. So this particular word that Paul's using is very specific. So it's not just do not open, you know, to Christmas. It also must be opened in a certain place at a certain time and by a certain person, and no one else can do it. That's what this word means. So when, in this particular case, when is that time and place? Well, Paul states it later in Ephesians 4. He uses the word sealed again. He says, he's not specifically talking about the sealing or when it will be open, but he mentions it. He says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the time and place is the day of redemption in the future when he takes his bride with a view to that redemption. You know, you are a very, very, very special package sealed by the signet of God himself and marked, do not open till redemption day. Why? Because you set your heart to believe and set your seal, as we're going to talk about, your signet, your will, your precious life as well to what is true. Now, you might say, Greg, we don't have a seal, you know. What are you talking about, crazy pastor man, right? Well, another crazy pastor man, John the Baptist, said it himself. Here he is. He said, he who has received his testimony, he's talking about Jesus, set his seal to this. Set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He's talking about this very same thing. He sets his own seal. A person that receives Jesus' testimony is true and sets it in their heart, truly believes it's like a permanent seal. We have a mark on our own heart that we have given, an emblem of ownership. We own the truth by taking it in, and it's secure. It's like a seal. We have sealed it too. It's kind of like we both have sealed it. Then Jesus puts his seal on it like bound hands clasped together with his Holy Spirit all around it. And John the Baptist says that as well. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who will baptize you, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this sealing with the Holy Spirit does not just appear due to Paul, like some would say, oh, Paul came up with this idea. No, he didn't. This was from the beginning of time. This is stated by John the Baptist. It's stated by Jesus himself, even. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jumping to verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Helper is the Holy Spirit, who is not only a seal, but part of our lives, and does all sorts of things for us. We're inseparable. You know, we can grieve him, he guides us, he speaks through us, he repeats things to us, and discloses things, all from this. He is part of our lives, whether we want it or not. We clearly want and need him, and we engage with our seal and promise. Like an engagement ring, right? He is part of our lives now, a permanent promise to what we have in the future. We see this in Acts 2. This Jesus God raised up again, into which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? you don't have to raise your hand. It feels like what? What does it feel like? Bad. Betrayal. Yeah, that's the word I was thinking of. Betrayal. It can be a small thing. Even if it's a small thing, it can be betrayal. Like, for example, hey, let's meet for lunch at such and such a place. And they don't show up. Oh, man, I forgot. It's because, oh, that's okay, you scumbag. It can be a small thing or a big thing, like I said, but if it's broken, the fact that it was broken is what matters. When that happens, we might not trust that person again, or we'll be not as quick to trust them, right? We might say, your word is no good, if that happens more and more, or your credit is no good. And so, I don't know about you, but I have never, ever, ever, ever seen God break a promise to me. Or to anyone that I can think of. I was really trying to think, well, is there an example? I couldn't think of one. I couldn't think of anything. It is just not who he is. You know, I've been confused at first by what stuff that happens, but then the promise reveals itself. Oh, yeah, he kept his promise. It may not be easy. He promised it wouldn't be easy. He promised we would suffer, but he always keeps his promise. In this verse, we see the idea of the Holy Spirit associated with a promise. God's promise. We see this in our subject verse. He is poured into us. It isn't just a little nice Holy Spirit. It is the power of the living God. He has given us an encapsulated, unbreakable, protected seal of love that is the pledge to us that he will not leave us or forsake us forever. How do I know that? Because that's what the verse says. And that's what I've experienced. Moving on to his next, he pledges his pledge to us, his pledge, his promise. So who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? This Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. So God says to this part of himself, you know, live inside and be a part of this person, you know, you and me. You and me, this person, you and me, until redemption day. You know, I want you to go do that. Because I love them. And you're thinking, why on earth would you do that? That's crazy. It's quite a pledge. It means a solemn, it's such a solemn promise or undertaking. So, what is a pledge that each of us has done does as a citizen of the United States, or maybe another country? The Pledge of Allegiance, right? So, I have it here. I pledge allegiance to the flag, and there are other pledges. This is just one I picked. Allegiance to the flag, to the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, and liberty and justice for all. You know, I learned this in school. And it's a pledge that as a citizen, you will support the United States. And not do anything treasonous, right? It was first, does anybody remember? No, this is a trivia. I know. I think I know who's going to answer. When it was first used. Oh, hi. Yes, Civil War. Jim, what happened? Yeah. Very good. This is the smart room over here, just so you know. So, it was originally composed by Captain George Thatcher Blatch. Wow, that's four words. A Union Army officer during the Civil War and later a teacher of patriotism in New York City schools. The form of the pledge used today was largely devised by Francis Bellamy in 1892 and formally adopted by Congress as the pledge in 1942. That's during World War II, right? So the official name of the Pledge of Allegiance was adopted in 1945. The most recent alteration of its wording came on Flag Day in 1954 with the words, under God, were added. So they were actually added. They were not originally in there. I think that's really, really neat. God pledges himself to us even more so. He gave his only son and commits his spirit all for us. You know, that's quite a promise, I think. That is definitely being vested in us fully, fully and internally and spiritually. Another verse that talks about this. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So here's another verse, and you see this all over. These ideas are all together. This idea, sealed, pledged, Holy Spirit, all together. So in this verse, the sealing term is used again in relation to establishment, permanence, and anointing. Here, though it makes it clear that the pledge is in our hearts, our emotional, it makes it clear, our emotional and mental and spiritual being, it's all deep down in the hidden parts. It's not just a piece of paper that we're given or some verbiage that we say. It's deep down and within us. So what is this a pledge to? Our inheritance. So earlier in Ephesians 1, so I'm kind of going back to what we've already covered, but these terms appear again. So in Ephesians 1:11, which we've already covered, he said, also we have obtained an inheritance, have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. This wording is very, very strong and in the permanence of it. You know, we have obtained. The use of inheritance is very strong in relation to being adopted as part of a family. You know, you see this imagery all throughout the New Testament. Who has ever received an inheritance or know someone who has an actual inheritance? So, okay. All right. So, Do you believe it was deserved or earned? Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that. Other words we might use for those is legacy, heirloom, tradition, passed on to the children. Sometimes, you know, we receive unannounced money from our parents. In my accounting system, I just put it under inheritance, income inheritance, because I don't know what else to do with it. Because I certainly didn't income earn it or anything like that. When you adopt a child, you bring them into your house, give them a place to sleep, send them to school, and make them a part of the family. You give them chores, you discipline them, and someday they will inherit the house or money or something or some portion within the household, right? So we see this in the idea of the statements about mansions and houses being set up for us, acceptance about being brothers and sisters. He is the father. All these family images as being part of family. The family parallel is very, very strong in our relationship with the Lord. For he uses that quite a bit. And here Paul is striking at home. We have obtained an inheritance that is pledged and promised and sealed. In Paul's farewell to the people of Ephesus, he says it again in Acts 20. He mentions this inheritance and he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The inheritance in this undeserved relationship with God, a place in his house forever, and the pledge of his Holy Spirit until this day. Going to the third part of this verse, he says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So some of this is kind of pulling it all together. Some have alluded this statement to being servants of God. But I think it's much, much, much more than that. The idea is more like a strong relationship based on family or by marriage. So my children, for example, are mine, but they're not my property. They may think I treat them that way, but they're not my property. My wife is mine, and I am hers. And we understand what that means, right? But we wouldn't say we're each other's property, necessarily. these phrases represent kind of closeness and permanence, and the two, whoever you're talking about, is inseparable. God is saying that very thing when he's looking forward with a view to taking in his arms what is his, not as property, but as his family, his people, his bride, his nation, his very own. He could claim us as property, right? He created us. He could say, you're my property. You know, get to work or whatever. But he doesn't do that. He says, you're part of my family. I adopt you. You're mine because I brought you in. 1 Peter 2:9 in the ESV says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's relating this to the Exodus event of Israel coming out of Egypt. He's relating those together. The same kinds of wording that's used for Israel is now being used here. And I've called you out of Egypt. I called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That parallel is used several times. None of these pictures here of a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of his own possession really gives me a picture of slavery or possession. So for what purpose does he do this? Because he loves you and for his glory. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, which we get to be a part of. That is why he gave his son to you. He looks forward to that final day where we will be together in full. We have redemption and we will be redeemed. Oh, wait. That's crazy. Are we redeemed or no? How can both be true? Well, Paul, he said it earlier, right? In verse 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the grace riches of his sin. Our sins are paid for. The redemption has occurred. And now are his now. Then there is the delivery, right? It's bought and paid for. Now Earl's got to deliver it in his truck, right? It's sealed, right? Do not open. Only the Lord Jesus Christ may open this, right? You probably have a lot of those on your trucks. Then there's the delivery. And that's when he takes us, his church, his bride, is fully with a new earth in heaven and the whole ball of wax and everything. That's when the pledge will be fulfilled. Have you ever really looked forward to something? Like, oh, I can't wait till that happens. I assume you have. Maybe you've never looked forward to anything. Really looked forward to something like, I can't wait till that day or that event. Well, God wants that more. He's looking forward to it. He says in Revelation, even the earth groans or aches for the day. God wants that day even more. Praise to him and his glory for all that he's done for us. And that's how this section kind of ends, or this verse ends. It says, to the praise of his glory. Paul says this phrase often in this chapter, and he says it in Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 12. It's to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory in verses 6 and 12. Every time he's like, to the praise of glory is grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, to the praise of his glory, to the end that we were first to hope in Christ would be. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are all called to his possession in praise, his excellence, to the praise of his glory. Why? Well, let's review. Let's review what we just learned. Oops, I don't want to get there yet. Why? Because of his seal. We were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have a permanent pledge of an inheritance which is beyond measure. We are redeemed and will be delivered as his possession forever into the arms of to be loved and cherished forever. I have, you know, my dog, little dog Tucker, right? And so he loves people, and what he does is he likes to cuddle and get as close as he possibly can to you, like in your face. And he just wants that. He just wants to be with people. He's so content. That's all he does, really. I wonder, it's like, you know, sometimes I joke, I'll come back, and so did you do everything you were supposed to do today? He just sits there. So I know the answer is no. He didn't do it. But he is so, he wants to get close to us, and that's the way that God is even more so, wants to be, just will be together with him forever, and will be loved and cherished, and it'll be just wonderful. He did that all for us. And that's, how does that make you feel? Like Tucker, right? I mean, to me, it makes me want to give to the praise of his glory. And so what I thought is we'll end with this verse. So I'll do what Mike does, which I know you hate, is let's stand up. You're going to have to stand up anyway for music. So you got to get up, get the bones moving, particularly when you're older. So we're going to just praise the Lord and say, to the praise of his glory, all together. So one, two, three, to the praise of his glory. One, two, three, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's just give him a hand, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you. Amen, Lord. Praise to you. Thank you. Thank you. Woo! All right. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And we praise you to your glory for sealing us, for pledging, giving your Holy Spirit a promise, and how we have an inheritance with you forever and ever, Lord. We look forward also to that day of redemption and ask that you'd just guide the rest of our time. Help us to be praising you in music and in worship and in song the rest of the service. In your name we pray. Amen.